Matthew chapter number 24, Matthew chapter number 24. If you'll direct your attention to verse number 32, Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 32. Then if you'll stand with me, we'll read the Bible. If you'll follow along, I'll read out loud. Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also, READY, ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Therefore, be ye also ready. And the name of the message this morning is, Are You Ready for the Rapture? Are you ready for the rapture? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, that you speak to our hearts. Holy Spirit of God, I know that outside of what the realm of our senses, there is a great spiritual battle that will be fought this morning. The lines are drawn. I know that the Lord, that you're here. I know that the powers of heaven are here. But I'm not so naive as to believe that Satan and his cohorts are not, and his influence is not also in this place. And Lord, you would like to see the gospel preached. You'd like to see victory. You'd like to see souls saved. You'd like to see Christians' lives touched and changed and transformed. And Lord, the honest truth is that there's nothing that the devil would like to see less than that. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help me to do my best, that you'd fill me with your spirit, that you'd, Lord, build a hedge about this place and give me clarity of thought and mind and help me, Lord, to be faithful in preaching. Lord, I pray that you'd bind Satan, that you'd smite him this morning, that you wouldn't let him have influence in this message or in this meeting, God, and that you'd open hearts and cause us, Lord, to genuinely hear from heaven as we consider this important question, are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for the rapture? And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Verse number 7 gives us some information concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ and a little bit about what will be going on here on earth when Jesus returns. He gives us this information. He says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So if we go back, and I'll just go back there real quickly, and if you'd like to follow me, go back to Genesis chapter number 6. If we go back and look at the condition of this world right before the flood, when Noah was here on earth, in the days and years preceding the worldwide flood, and Noah building his ark and finding grace in the eyes of God, if we look at that a little bit, we will see if we can then compare today's society to that society and see if we're anywhere close to Jesus Christ coming back again. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth that and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. And by the way, this is just not a generation of Christian young people that are breaking God's commandment to not be unequally yoked together. I believe this is a bigger picture of society itself, the church marrying the world and the world marrying the church, and pretty soon you can't tell tell the difference between one and the other. And folks, that's exactly what's happened in America today. And that's exactly what's happening in the vast majority of the auditoriums where church is being conducted right here in this community. You walk outside and look at the world, you walk inside and look at the church, and you can see little or no difference. You know why? Because we've dropped our separation, we've dropped our standards. The light has become darkness, and therefore we no longer shine. Amen. And God's reaction to this, verse number 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them, and they became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Boy, I wish I had time to teach all of this, but I'm going to tell you, this is not a compliment. We know it's not a compliment, because the next verse says, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. But I'm going to tell you, when you lose your separation stands, you lose your emphasis. All of a sudden, it's not the spirituality of man that is being that is the major force. The descendants of Seth have lost their love for God. All of a sudden, they're more concerned about how big their muscles are than how big of a heart they have for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all taken up into the outward appearance and mighty men and men of renown, and they're so concerned about how much of the world's knowledge they can get, and they care so little about how much of God's wisdom that they have. And all of a sudden, that led the world into wickedness. You see, and God looked down and saw, listen, folks, we're not going to marry the world. Christianity is not going to marry the world, hold hands with the world, and become worldly and produce a better product. We're not. We're to be different. We're to be separate. We're to stand out like light in darkness. We don't take over the world and win the world by getting in disguise as the world and sneaking up on them. That may sound good, but that just does not work, you see. And we're to be different in this world. Now God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. By the way, let me just stop and give you a little litmus test. How you doing? How you doing? How's your imagination? How's your thought life? I'm talking about Christian young people. I'm talking about Blessed Hope Baptist School young people. What do you dwell on? What do you think about? You got a heart for God? You love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in love with his holy word? Do you do your devotions? When you pray, do you get before the throne of God and touch God and let him touch you? Or is this whole thing just a game? And underneath the facade of Christianity, the facade of standards, there's an evil heart and evil imaginations and wicked thoughts. Well, guess what? We're in the days of Noah, Brother Randy. I mean, I'm not talking about the world now. I'm talking about the church. Where's the young people with a heart for God? Where's the young people that's excited about righteousness? Where's the young people that's got a spiritual backbone that'll stand up for what's right? Where's the, I'll tell you what, you say, all these bad young people. Well, let me tell you something. They're just watching the adults. I mean, it's so easy to pick on the young people. Folks, where's Blessed Hope Baptist church members that have a heart for God? Where's Blessed Hope Baptist church members that haven't been taken over by the world? Where's Blessed Hope Baptist church members getting excited, as excited about revival as they do their favorite TV program on a certain night? I mean, what I'm saying, folks, is we're in trouble. This world is a mess. And here we see in verse number 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And I think when God looks down at society and when God looks down the church, I think he is grieved in his heart when he sees the condition of what we want to pawn off as Christianity. I think it makes God sick. When God wants to see red hot, all he can find is lukewarm at best and sometimes just ice cold. Amen, Brother Jerry. I think the rapture is about to happen, folks. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls thereof, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, folks, anybody that's got a half of a bushel basket of spiritual discernment can take a look at society and read back in Genesis chapter 6 and say, you know what? Jesus has got to come pretty soon. Jesus has got to come pretty soon for the separated born again believer. Let me tell you something. We are tiring of this world. We're not becoming like the world, but we are quickly tiring of this world. Hey, I don't know about you, but I want out. I like to listen to Brother Chuck pray, because almost every time he prays, he says, Jesus, would you please come today? I wonder, would you want to pray that? Would you be willing to pray that? Is that your heart desire? I'm tired of this world. I'm getting ready. Listen, I'd like for Jesus to come back. That sounds good to me. What do you feel? How do you feel when you look at the world, Brother Jerry? Well, I feel like this lion. Let me read you this story. California newspaper carried a story about a lion that escaped from his cage during a carnival. Men showed their heels, women screamed and shielded their children. Now, you'd expect an escaped lion to bolt for the tall grass, but this king of the beasts had been in captivity so long, he took a quick look at the world, and then he turned and walked back into his cage. Amen. That's what I feel like when I go out in the world. You know what? Going out in the world, what's it make you want to do? Go home. I mean, it makes me want to go home. Not just home there, although that's a good place. But it makes me want to go home to heaven. You see, I like this story too. Here, let me read you this one. During the early days of World War II, a little group of people were shipwrecked on a deserted island in the middle of the Pacific. After many weary months, a passing ship saw their plight and sent a boat ashore. But the boat did not land at once. One of the sailors threw a bundle of newspapers on the beach, shouting that they were from the captain and saying, after you've read them, he wants to know whether you want to be rescued or not. You ever felt like that? Christians, like, you know what? I don't fit into this place. This isn't where I belong. Give me a deserted island, Lord. Get me away from this. Give me some place I can shelter my children. Give me some place. By the way, that's what the local church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be an oasis of godliness and holiness in the middle of a wicked world. So praise God. Praise God, folks. We got to do a better job of this. We got to do a better job from the pulpit. We got to do a better job from the pew, walking guard around this place. Let's keep this place right. Let's keep this place holy. Amen. Yeah, I feel like that lion. I feel like those people on a deserted island. I get done reading the papers. I say, let me go find a deserted island. Are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready for the rapture? You see, I believe that Jesus Christ is about to come again. One man said, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. I think we ought to have one ear always tilted a little bit towards heaven, listening for the trumpet, because it could sound at any time. Now, let me give you a very simple outline. Number one, if you're going to be ready for the rapture, you must be saved. You must be saved to be ready for the rapture. Now, in our text that we read in Matthew chapter number 24, it gives us an unbelievable word picture here in verse number 40 and 41. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. That's a very vivid visual verbal picture for us. What it's saying, Christians, is this. What it's saying to everyone that reads this is this. Listen, what you better understand is when the rapture happens, two men will be working side by side. The ones that saved will be taken. The other one's going to be left. Period. He will be left. It's going to be two women working together, grinding at the mill. And guess what? One of them's saved and one of them's lost. And one's going to be taken and one's going to be left. And if you're not ready for the rapture, you will be left behind. You will be left behind. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I'm a little worried. I talk to preachers. I like to talk to preachers a lot older than me. I like to talk to preachers a lot wiser than me, with more experience than I have. And every once in a while, this subject comes up. I talked to a preacher just this past week, and I didn't bring up the subject. He brought it up, but he's got a concern for America and a concern for his own church. He said to me, he said, Brother Jerry, I look out at my congregation and I'm not a reader of hearts. I have no way to read the heart. And by the way, neither do I, but there is something the Bible says we can read. And that's what's got me worried, Brother Stevie. He looked at me and he said, and by the way, this is a good man and he pastors a good church. But he said, sometimes I wonder if 50% of my congregation is saved. 50% of my congregation. Say, Brother Jerry, that's ludicrous. Well, let's go to Matthew chapter number 25. You're right there. Then shall the kingdom of heaven, verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, now go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. And the wise answered and saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready, R-E-A-D-Y, are you ready? Are you ready? They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he said unto them, verily I say unto you not, watch this, I know you not. I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. 50% in this story, 50%. By the way, they all looked the same. They all dressed the same. They were all virgins. They all had lamps. Five of them just didn't have any oil. I wonder if this is a picture of the church. I wonder if this is a picture of the church. Matthew chapter number 13, let's go. Is there any more scriptural basis to your fears, Brother Jerry? Are you being a wide-eyed alarmist? Or is there Bible reasons for you to be concerned about those that sit in this very room? Well, let's take a look. Matthew chapter number 13 and verse number 24. Let's go there. Matthew 13 and verse number 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto them, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gathering up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barns. And by the way, you do a little study on this, and what you find out is until it comes to fruit bearing, the tares look a lot like the wheat, and the wheat look a lot like the tares. Are you listening to me? You think that I believe for one second that there's not tares amongst the wheat here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? You think we're exempt from Bible principles and Bible truths? Baloney. Amen. Now what are you doing, Brother Jerry? You trying to put me on a guilt trip? What are you doing? Trying to get me to doubt my salvation? No, I am being very responsible here. I'm doing exactly what I should do as a Bible preaching Baptist preacher. And that's warning you that there's going to be a day when the harvest comes and the tares are going to be separated from the wheat and the tares are going to be burned and the wheat's going to be gathered into the barn. Now are you a tare or are you a wheat? Amen. Are you a tare or are you a wheat? Are you listening to me? Do you have other Bible verses to back up this fear, Brother Jerry, this dread that maybe every preacher carries? Let's go to Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 15. Matthew chapter number 7, verse number 15. You must be born again. Right. Except a man be born again, he shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. What's that telling you? You can't always judge a book by its cover. You don't always know if somebody's what they say they are. You shall know them by their what? Shall know them by their what? If there was a trial, and you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? I'm not talking about what you do within the confines of these doors for the few hours that we're here. I'm talking about the way you live. I'm talking about the way you talk. I'm talking about your spirit and your attitude. I'm talking about your actions in secret. Are you listening to me? I mean, is there no spiritual heartbeat? Is there no spiritual pulse? There's no spiritual part of you that ever gets revived and stirred and touched? Is there no heart for God at all? Well, what in the world's going on? Amen. If you were to list everything you've done in the last month and everything you've said in the last month, and you were to be divided into eternal spiritual things, supernatural things, God things, divine things, and carnal, wicked, fleshly things, how would the scale tip? Is there any evidence that you're saved? It is good, Brother Ryan, it is. This is scary. Bunch of people walking steps, marching through life, coming in, walking in, sitting down, walking out, walking in, sitting down, walking out, walking in, sitting down, walking out. You know what? If you're not saved, the rapture happens, you're going to be left. Two will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two will be at the mill, one will be taken, one left. There's a bunch of people going to be in the church. Some will be taken and some will be left. You must be born again. Folks, there's a certain way saved people act. There's some things that saved people do and some things saved people don't do. You can fool yourself all you want to, but let me tell you something. When you truly get saved, the Holy Spirit of God moves inside of you. And I'm not saying you'll never do wrong, but I'm going to say you'll be convicted for doing wrong. You'll feel bad about doing wrong. You'll want to get right after you've done wrong. And if you can sit there and live a wicked life and say what you want to say and hurt people and go around living in the flesh and doing filthy things and you're never bothered by it, hey, you need to get saved. You need to get saved. Amen, Brother Jerry. That's good. It is good. Let's keep reading. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? No, you're going to produce what you are. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. E-V-I-L, evil fruit. People claim to be saved. Members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church spend their time walking around doing evil things. Are you faithful to your wife, mister? What are you pulling? You listening to me? You chasing skirts? No, I don't mean once. I mean, it's a pattern of your life. You walk around telling people you're saved. You trying to find simple young ladies and take advantage of them? You need to get saved. You need to get saved. Are you listening to me? You need to get saved. Brother Jerry, I can't believe you're saying. Well, we're going to go some more verses. Hang on. I'm a Bible preacher. I'm a Bible preacher. I'm going to say something, I'll back it up. See, the Bible says it, verse 8, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. See, I don't care what you say. You can talk all the talk you want to talk, but you know what? Your life tells whether or not you're born again or not. Now, I'm not trying to disillusion some new Christian that's newly gotten saved. And you know what? There's still some things in your life and you're trying to over. I'm talking about some folks that have claimed for years and years to be saved. And you know what? You're just as wicked as the devil. The imagination of your heart's evil continually. Your thoughts are so perverted and wicked. And behind the scenes, you're pulling things that are abominable before God. We were talking about real revival, Brother Jack. Ever seen a real revival? Brother Jack said, I'll tell you one time, I think Blessed Hope saw a little bit of it. Evangelist Jim Pruitt rode into town. And this is back when I was a teenager. Let me tell you, he cleared a spot in the platform here, and he got to preaching like I'm preaching this morning, only he wouldn't let off, and he had several nights to do it. We had a bunch of people in our church that weren't saved, that were playing the game, that got saved. And by the way, the ones that did that, almost to a one, are still serving God. The ones that didn't do that are still playing the game. Or they're gone, or they're living out in the world. They're still sitting around criticizing holiness and separation. What happened? Some people got saved. I believe that. I'm just going to say it. I think it's time we have a Holy Ghost revival here. I think God needs to move in. I think there's folks needing to quit playing the game. Well, Brother Jerry, I'm saved, but I got this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem, this and this, and I keep doing this, keep doing this. I mean, then you better go back to the first statement you made and take a look at it. I know that we're all going to fight the flesh, we're all going to fight the devil, we're all going to fight the world, but good night. There's a difference between fighting them and joining them.
Come on.
I mean, God makes a difference in somebody's life. Good night. That's right. I want you to, I'm going to read this, you better listen. I'm just going to read the words, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. But then will I profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work in it. You know, people working in the church have jobs in the church. It's going to stand before God and say, well, I did this for you, and I did that for you, and I did this for you, and I did that for you. And you know what? God's going to say, you're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what you believe in your heart.
That's right.
You can do all the works you want to do, but it's not going to get you to heaven. See, they were basing their fact that they would be saved one day by what they had done. The one thing they failed to do was repent. One thing they failed to do was come before God and recognize themselves for what they were, a lost sinner, guilty before God, doomed to hell. Fall on their face and pray for mercy and grace, only available through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, what I'm saying is I want you to be saved. Listen, I'm not against you. I'm for you. I'm your best friend this morning if you're not really saved. Nobody in this room will be happier that you got saved than Brother Jerry if you get saved today. But good night if you're not saved. Get saved. God can turn your life around. God can change you from the inside out. God can take away that smirk and put a smile. God can take away that filthy thought life and give you a healthy, clear, pure, Christ-anointed life in Jesus Christ. You listen, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. God changes you. God does something. Hey, if you've never tasted of that, why don't you do it this morning? One taken and the other will be left. One taken and the other will be left. Man, I'm going to tell you what. What would happen if the rapture happened right now? Boom. Right now, Jesus comes back. Right now. You're looking around Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Would there be one here? Would there be five here? Would there be 10 here? Would there be 50% here? I have no idea. I'm not the judge of a man's soul. I'll tell you something. God said this, though. By the way, parents, you better listen to this. Young people, you ought to wake up. You can't read hearts, but you can examine fruit. I think there's young people in this room, right here in this room, attending Blessed Hope Baptist School. They're as lost as they can be, and they're heading straight to a devil's hell. There may be people in this church, adults in this church, that are working in ministries in this church. The honest truth is, you're lost as you can be. I'm sorry, but did you hear all the things I just read? Do you think we're exempt from that? You think that doesn't affect us? You think none of that's true about this place? You see? Well, Brother Jerry, I know down deep I'm not saved, but you got to understand, one of these days I'll get saved. Matter of fact, I'll get saved right before Jesus comes. Well, that'd be a good trick. Let me read you something. Twinkling of an eye. Scientists have, and by the way, the Bible says the rapture is going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus is going to come and take his own in the twinkling of an eye. Scientists have computed that it takes 1/50th of a second to blink an eye, and that a person blinks 25 times a minute. Okay, it takes 1/50th of a second to blink an eye, and that a person blinks 25 times a minute. Blink 25 times a minute? Does that seem right? That's what it says. By the way, that means a motorist who averages 55 miles an hour on a 10-hour trip drives 33 miles with his eyes shut. If you're blinking 25 times a minute... Did you get that? If you're going 55 miles on a 10-hour trip, driving 55 miles an hour, you're driving 33 miles. I've been around some people. Brother Abel, you've seen some. You wonder if their eyes are open out there on the road, brother. You know a twink is faster than a blink? Let me tell you something. You're not going to get saved at the last minute. The last second. At the last blink of an eye. The twinkle's going to happen. And you know what? Listen, let me tell you something. If you've read these books, I'm not mad at you. But there is a horrible false doctrine that's contained in the Left Behind series books. And I believe the way the devil took something that potentially could have been good and turned it into evil was it convinced an entire generation of Christians and lost people that if they're not saved, if lost people aren't saved when the rapture happens and they've heard the gospel, they can be saved afterward. But that damages the lost and the saved, by the way. See, lost people think, well, I'm not going to worry about it. If this thing ends up being real, I'll know it and then I'll get saved. And Christians say, oh, well, we don't have to try as hard because they'll have another chance. Are you listening to me? I'm going to tell you something. That's a wicked, damnable doctrine. That is horrible. If you're not saved and the rapture happens, you will believe a lie. You'll be sent a strong delusion and you will believe a lie. You see, you must be saved to be ready. Let me read you. You really will think you want to be left here? I don't. Let me just read this little write. I think this is interesting. It's called Worldwide Chaos. A man wrote this by the name of Charles Taylor. The translation of the church will be worldwide, for there are true believers in Jesus Christ in every country on earth. And they all shall be taken. Every country will find itself in turmoil. Each government will have to act as quickly as possible to prevent a wild tide of anarchy and terrorism. Strong measures will be put into effect. Those strong measures are going to involve a one-world government, by the way. Millions of people will suddenly disappear from the face of the earth, including all of the infant children. From all walks of life and from virtually every phase of life, there shall be people missing. The freeways, subways, airports, and streets will be in shambles as many engineer, pilots, bus drivers, and a multitude of private car owners shall suddenly be caught up out of the world. It shall be many days before they can unscramble the mangled cars, trains, and fallen aircraft. Remaining millions of people will be wailing, dazed, and shaken by the event. Distraught and searching multitudes will jam and overload the communication lines and systems that do remain. Dazed and confused pleas from bewildered men over the alert systems will try to bring about some semblance of order. Policemen, firemen, or rescue crews will work around the clock. Hospitals will overflow. Emergency shelters and first aid stations will be inadequate. The Red Cross and all the emergency units, plus the Army facilities, will not be enough. Opportunists will add to the confusion and the misery by looting and killing, and they shall feel that under such a total emergency they can get away with anything. Chaos will be on every hand. And that's just, folks, that's the first 24 hours. That's the first 24 hours after Jesus comes back. This isn't a joke. This isn't a joke. You must be saved to be ready. Number two, you must be serving. Christians, you say, well, I'm saved, Brother Jerry. You must be serving to be ready. Go to Mark chapter number 8. You must be serving to be ready. I'm talking about ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about really ready to look him in the eye. You must be serving to be ready. What I'm saying is not that if you're not serving God, you won't be taken. What I am saying is if you are not serving the Lord and you are taken, you will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ ashamed. Mark chapter number 8 and verse number 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, watch this, folks. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Three very simple requirements if you're going to be a disciple, a serving disciple of Jesus Christ. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. That's the three requirements if you're going to be a serving, dedicated disciple of Jesus Christ. We live in a generation of even born-again Christians that absolutely will not deny themselves. They want their way. They want what they want. And anybody that dare stands between them and what they want is in a heap of trouble. Selfish, self-centered, self-consumed. That's as wicked as the devil. You're to deny yourself. You're to take up your cross. Hey, young people, guess what? Living the Christian life involves the cross.
Try it.
I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. Oh, I don't know if I want to serve God. It just looks so hard. I don't know if I want to surrender to preach. At all the sacrifice I have to. Let me tell you something. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Amen. I mean, the worst of us that are saved that and all we suffer doesn't compare one little bit to what you'll suffer if you live a life of sin. But I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ and living for him every day, you pick your cross up every day and you cover it. You know what? We got a bunch of wimps.
Yes, sir.
They don't want to deny themselves of anything they want, and they don't want it to hurt. They don't want it to cost them anything. They don't want it to be hard. Well, I'm so sick and tired of hearing a bunch of spoiled brat. Oh, it's hard to serve. It's just too hard to do right. It's just too hard to tie. Just too hard to come every single service. Just too hard. Pick up your cross, man. Jesus picked up the cross and carried it for us, Brother Keith.
Amen.
Didn't have wheels on the back of it either.
Amen.
Don't let me go there.
Come on.
Pick up your cross. Pick up your cross, teenager. Well, if I dress right, yeah, you know what that's called? It's called a cross. Stop whining about it. Pick it up and carry it. It's the right thing to do, so do it. So what? I'm tired of hearing about how hard it is. It was pretty hard for him to take those 39 lashes with that kind of nine tails, but he loved you enough to do it. It's pretty hard for him to have to take that crown of thorns and have thrust into his brow and then a reed taken off his hand and beat over the head, beat over the head, beat over the head till those long thorns were driven into his scalp. But he did it.
Amen.
He did it. Pretty hard for him to have Buffett where he blindfolded and punched him in the face and punched him in the face and turned his face into a hammer. But he did it. Pretty hard for him to try to carry that cross up that hill, but he did it. Pretty hard for him to keep from crawling out to God the Father and say, you know what, they're not worth it. Come get me. But he didn't do it.
That's right.
He didn't do it. You know what? There's some things you should do, whether it's hard, and there's some things you shouldn't do, even if it's hard. Well, we need some. Man, Brother C.B., we're in trouble. Some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Whole generation of spoiled brats. I'm sorry, we got a whole generation of spoiled brats. Brother Tom, I don't know what we're going to do. We're going to turn it over to this generation. By the way, we got some good kids here, but I'm going to tell you, it's not the majority. The majority is sneaking around whining. Majority sing around complaining about the rules. Talk about how hard everything is. Majority is more worried about in 5 years what they're going to get out of the world than what they're going to do for God.
Come on.
Oh boy.
Where's the disciples?
Right.
Adults, what are we showing them? Where's the disciples? Why don't you get excited about Jesus? Why don't you talk positive about the church? Why don't you talk positive about soul winning? Why don't you get involved in it? Your kids might wake up spiritually. Amen. Just a warm up for tonight. Must be serving if you're going to be ready. What's going to happen one of these days, Brother Jerry? Boy, I didn't even mean to get to that verse. Whosoever shall save his life will save his life, shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Brother C.V., you didn't give up anything. You didn't give up a thing. Some of you sitting out there listening to that testimony thinking, man, if I had that job and I had that and I had that boat and I had that new truck and I had that, that's all I want. That's all, man. There's no way I'd give that. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, you keep that, and you know what? You'll lose your life.
That's right. There
you go. You'll lose everything you could have accomplished for me, but if you'll give it away, you'll gain everything. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole, there ought to be stinking in here, if he gain the whole stinking world and lose his own soul? It's not worth anything. Pile it all up in a big pile, dance around it, worship it, do everything you want to. But when you get on your deathbed, you're going to look at that and you're going to live in remorse. You're going to live in anguish because you know what? You're not taking any of that with you. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Watch this. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Well, he pegged that. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angel. Let me tell you something. You think you're going to be ready by living a carnal, wicked, worldly, backslidden life? Refusing to serve God, walking around with a sour spirit, spreading your poison everywhere you can, and then the rapture happens and you stand before Jesus Christ and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he's going to look you right in the eyeballs and he's going to say, I'm ashamed of you. I'm ashamed of you. How dare you? After all I gave you and all I did for you, how dare you? Brother Jerry's going to let me into heaven. If you're saved, you're going to heaven.
That's right.
But you, on your way walking in, you're going to pass a Savior that's ashamed of you. Oh, you say, well, that's not going to matter. It will matter.
Amen.
Oh, no, it will matter. It will matter. I want to tell you something. There's nothing this world has that's appealing to me. Give me a break. All the sinfulness, all the wickedness, folks, all it does is bring a bunch of heartache. That's what you lay around dreaming about. You can't wait till. Good night. Let me serve Jesus with my life. You must be serving to be ready. You must be sanctified to be ready. Mark chapter 8, we'll read this and we'll be done. Well, we just read. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of all, him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh to the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Let me just share this with you, and I've got to go. I've got to wrap it up. But let me read you something because I think it's important. We'll be finished. Are you ready for the rapture? Are you saved? Are you serving? Are you sanctified? By the way, sanctified means you get away from the world and you stop living like the world and you separate yourself into the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a preacher that wrote this little story and I want to read it to you. This is what he said. When I was a boy, I took a tour of the Henry Ford factory in Dearborn, Michigan. While there, we saw an electromagnetic crane move over a large railroad car filled with what seemed to be junk steel. At the flip of a switch, everything in that car leapt up to the magnetic crane. Then I saw a strange thing. Some pieces of steel fell back into the car. I waited until others had left on the tour and then climbed up to look inside and find out why these pieces fell back in. I found out they were not steel at all. They were plastic pieces that were painted to appear like steel. They were all lying on the bottom of the railroad car. Only objects made of the right component responded to the magnet. The rest were left behind. Not a game. Not a game. It's not a game. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that anybody here will make it home today. It's not a game. It's not a game. No guarantee the Blessed Hope Baptist Church will get a chance to assemble here tonight. We'll be assembled somewhere if the rapture happens. We won't assemble here tonight. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee. Except a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Are you ready for the rapture? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I understand as a pastor, you're always going to have to deal with problems. I understand Christians struggle. I understand Christians can get backslidden. I understand the best of us are carnal at times. But let me ask you a question. Are you saved? Have you been born again? Are you saved? I'm talking about being changed from the inside out. I'm talking about God taking residence. I'm asking you, are you saved? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd do what only you can do. And God, that's speak to men's hearts and convict them and convince them of the right thing. People that are here that's truly born again, they look back at a time when they understood that they were a sinner, were under conviction of that sin, understood what that sin meant and what it cost you. People in this room tonight that understood that they were in no way deserving of heaven, but were on their way to a devil's hell. People in this room, Lord, this morning that understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, know that Jesus was the Son of God, God the Son, knew that he died on the cross for their sins, buried and rose again. And those people in this room that understood those things and from their heart cried out to be saved sincerely, we're real and passionate about it. We're honest about it. Lord, every single person like that is born again. Lord, I pray, dear God, as we look at our lives, we let you, the Holy Spirit, shine a light somewhere. From the outside or from the inside, shine a light somewhere. Have we just gotten so far from God? Has society gone so far that Christians don't even know how to be Christians anymore? Or do we just really, really need to see folks truly get born again? Lord, this is where I just have to put it in your hands because I don't sometimes know the answer myself.